The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord, only you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you. You shall live. Hear the word of the Lord. I will lay sinews on you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord, I am going to open your graves and bring you up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. Thus says the Lord." Amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Jamie. If you're new and visiting us this morning, I'm one of the pastors here. And you may have noticed as I was reading there that I was reading from Ezekiel chapter 37. And prior to that, in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, God had been promising to restore the nation of Israel because they were in exile, you see. 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had brought an army to the gates of Jerusalem, and they cut down the walls, and they destroyed the houses, and they'd razed the temple to the ground. They'd taken off the people of Israel and dragged them off to exile, to Babylon, a foreign land. Ezekiel was among the crowd, a young man training for the priesthood. There he was, in a foreign land, under the oppressive gaze of Babylon, having seen his homeland destroyed, and all of a sudden, he began to receive visions, and God began to speak to him, and God called him to be a prophet to those exiles. And he began to prophesy the word of God, encouraging them that they would return to the land one day, and God would give them a king again, and God would breathe his spirit upon them, upon the nation. And once again, they would be the nation of Israel in the land of Palestine, and God would be with them. I don't know about you, but I imagine for many of those exiles living in Babylon, the words of Ezekiel were probably a little hard to stomach. Their current situation militated against any kind of idea of a return. They just couldn't see it. But you see, Ezekiel's message was not that they had to cause a return, but that God was going to cause a return. The promise of the prophecies did not depend upon them, nor their circumstances, but depended upon God. Though they resembled a valley full of dry bones, bleached and baked underneath the sun, dead as dead, dry and brittle. Nevertheless, God was going to cause them to come together, and he was going to add sinews and flesh and skin. And they were going to stand there as a large multitude, and then he was going to breathe upon them. And the word for breathe, or the word for breath in that passage, also means wind, and it also means spirit. And for those of us that know our Old Testaments, we think back to Genesis chapter 2, where God is creating humankind, and there he has Adam, and he breathes his breath, his spirit, into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam comes alive. And so once again, God is going to recreate Israel. The promise is great. And once again, they were going to flourish as God's people in their land. The title of our new teaching series for this fall, for the next few weeks, is Eyes Wide Open. And the reason we're talking about this is because it is my conviction that so many of us, you know, we live our lives and we meander through life as though sometimes we are half asleep. And I know there's been times in my life where I've done that. We become so busy, we become so preoccupied with task that it's almost like our peripheral vision gets switched off for a moment. We become so tunnel visioned and we just got to get through it. And it's almost like we don't see what's going on around us. All we can see is what we're in and what we're going through. And it's almost like our eyes are half closed. And opportunities to see God and his world and what he's doing in us and around us and wanting to do through us as church literally go flying past as we get tunnel visioned. Too often we live with our eyes half closed, almost as though we were like a pile of dry bones. And sometimes I wonder if too many of us are living in that space. When we come together to worship corporately, I wonder if we too resemble sometimes a valley full of those dry bones, bleached and baked by the sun, waiting for the breath of God to just breathe on us and awaken our souls and awaken our church. You know, you hear parents of older children quite often saying to parents of younger children things like, oh, just enjoy it while they're young because they grow up so quick and before you know, they're in high school and then they're in college and you look back and it just goes so quick. And I think the parents of younger children, why they enjoy the sentiment, they agree with the sentiment, and they believe that you're right. Nevertheless, when they're in the midst of just the sleepless nights and the difficulty and the challenge, it's just hard to receive sometimes. But it's right. It's true. And I think we all do know it. That one day, you know, we're going to look back and life just goes so fast. We have to buckle down into life and just get through things at times, but we look back and the weeks have become months and the months have become years. And all of a sudden we wonder where it's all gone. And it's not just parents, is it? It's all of us. While there are times we need to buckle down, nevertheless, if we become too tunnel visioned with life, and live with our eyes kind of half closed to the world around us and what God is doing, and then we never actually come out of that mode because we're just used to living like that, then what happens is we end up living a sleepwalk and we miss much of what God wants to do. But church family, if we live with our eyes wide open, if we learn how to do that, then all of a sudden we can start to live in a way where we are postured towards God's activity in our life. We begin to see things that otherwise we hadn't seen, and we begin to allow God to posture ourselves towards him to work in us and to breathe on us and to awaken our souls. And next week, we're going to be talking about the beauty within us and what lies within us and what are the things that we're missing because we're living with our eyes half closed. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about the beauty through us. What is God wanting to do through us? But for today, what we're going to talk about is the beauty around us, and what are we missing, and what could we be seeing, and how could God be speaking? When Renee and I first met, and we began to date, and then we got engaged and began to marry, you know, you start to learn things about one another, right? As any couple does, as any young married couple does, but in many ways, you're always learning things about people, so you can be married for 50 years, and you're still learning things about people. But those early years, you're learning stuff, and what was really interesting for the two of us is that as well as just being a new couple, we were also a cross-cultural couple. So we both were born and raised in different countries with different cultures, different ways of doing things, maybe a little bit of a different worldview at times, different ways we say things. And so quite often we would just laugh at one another as the two of us would pronounce things kind of differently, and she'd laugh at me and I'd laugh at her. She laughed at me more. And sometimes, you know, we'd use words that were, while some of the words were just kind of neutral in our own country, so she would use a word or I would use a word, and to me or to her, it was just kind of a neutral, fairly uninteresting word. It meant something very, very different in the other country. And I'm not going to share any examples with you, but you can probably imagine some, and maybe you even know some. Anyway, we began to kind of get to know one another. And one of the interesting things was that as we had grown up in different countries with very different landscapes and also very different architectures, what we found is that things that the other one found amazing and incredible and awesome, the other one was like, oh, well, yeah, but it's just kind of normal. So Renee, when she came to England, she loved the history of England. And so when we would go into a church, we would walk through a churchyard in my hometown, and she'd see a gravestone, and etched on the gravestone was the year 1200 to, you know, 1250. To her, this was just incredible. What? That it's so ancient. And to me, it's like, well, it's all right. It's a gravestone. I've seen millions of them. It wasn't all that interesting. Or we'd go to a castle that was maybe 1,000 years old, and Renee's trying to imagine the how they lived in those days and the medieval kind of life and stuff. And to me, it's like, just reminds me of one of a million of boring school trips that I just dragged around castle after castle. It's not that interesting, you know? I actually appreciate it way more now. But as a teenager, I really didn't. I appreciate it a lot now. So actually, this summer when we went back to the UK and we took our kids, we took them to this castle, Warwick Castle, which is near my home, and they're having an anniversary year. And of course, they think about, you know, a 50-year anniversary or 100-year anniversary or Canada, almost 150 years and stuff. And I was pointing to the banners. I was saying, how old is this castle, guys? And it was the 1100th year anniversary, 1,100 years. And so this castle began to be built in 914. And it just blew their minds. They just couldn't believe something was so ancient. Well, the flip side of the coin is when I came to Canada and I saw these incredible snow-capped mountains, I was just bowled over by the beauty. And Britain has a beauty of its own, but it's very, very different to the kind of beauty here in BC. And so I would, you know, sometimes you can step out of a store here, and on a good day you see Baker, and it's just incredible. Or you go through the Rockies, and I was just bowled over by this. And for Renee, she appreciates that, and she likes it, but it's normal. And she grew up driving through the Rockies with her parents every year, and she'd sometimes kind of fall asleep. And I'm like, you fall asleep through the Rockies? British people spend like thousands of dollars coming over here to see this stuff, and you're falling asleep. You understand how some things that are just so incredible and so awesome can just become very normal to us when we become so used to them that sometimes we don't even notice their beauty. And quite literally, we can act as though our eyes are closed to these things around us. And sometimes it takes somebody from a different culture to come and remind us about the beauty that is there. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 1. It's going to come up on the screen for you here. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing a letter to the church family in Rome, and what he's doing is he's talking about the fallenness of humankind. He actually says in this passage, and you're going to see, that actually people are without excuse. In other words, people can't really say, well, I don't know anything about God. How could I ever know anything about God? Because nobody's ever told me. He says, well, actually, people are without excuse. Let me read it to you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and his divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. It's very interesting, isn't it? What can be known about God, verse 19, it's described as God's invisible qualities and identified as his eternal power and his divine nature. Well, since God is spirit, all of those qualities are invisible to our eyes, but nevertheless, they can be understood by human minds as they are reflected in what he's made. his creative handiwork. A less complex way of saying that is that creation, the natural world, which people see with their eyes, reveals things about God's unseen character. Creation, in other words, says something about God. Now, humanity in its fallenness has had a tendency to worship creation rather than creator. And so all kinds of religions over the years have kind of created idols out of kind of the created world and the kind of New Age movement in our own sort of epoch of history and all of that. And we've had a tendency to worship creation. But Paul is talking about how for those people, you know, the message of creation has actually been suppressed to them. People in the fallenness have not been attuned to it. They've rejected it. They cannot see it. Psalm 19 says kind of a similar thing. It's going to come up on the screen for you. Many of you may know this passage well. The heavens, which is not actually heaven, but the heavens is talking about up there, the skies, the firmament, the stars. The heavens declare, speak of, the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet they have a voice. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The message again here is that creation has a voice, and it speaks of God. Creation declares things about him. The created world, the natural world, has the fingerprints of God all over it. It's just some people don't have eyes to see, in the same way that some people don't have ears to hear. I heard a story recently of a scientist who had a very kind of normal, Western, secular, naturalistic, evolutionary kind of a worldview. As this scientist was studying particles at a subatomic level, over the years, came to the conclusion that, you know what? This can't all just be random. The way I have observed the natural world and the way it operates and the way it comes together, it's led me to the conclusion that there simply has to be some kind of design behind it. It just doesn't make sense that all of this evolved out of nothing. It just doesn't make sense to me. That is an example of the created world having a voice and speaking to someone and awakening them to the truth of a creator being behind it. Now, it doesn't tell the message of Jesus and the cross and redemption and salvation and sanctification and justification and all of those things we talk about as Christians. Of course it doesn't. Well, that's why we're called to preach and share the word of God with people, help them to understand it. But nevertheless, that is a way in which creation is witness to somebody about the divine reality of God. If you took a walk or a hike through a forest, you came across a stick on the ground, you probably wouldn't think very much about it, right? It's a stick. And depending on how big the forest is, you'd probably say, well, there's actually thousands, maybe millions of these sticks littered all over the place. Big deal, it's a stick. It probably, in a windstorm or something, just fell off one of these trees like all the rest. But if you carried on and you walked around the corner and then you found this larger stick and it caught your eye and you picked it up and you saw that it was way smoother than the rest of them, it was really smooth. And as you got a bit closer, you realized that it was kind of carved in the shape of a horse. And there was a, you know, the horse's kind of nose and its snout, and there was its legs, and you could see kind of its tail, and it was carved. You would probably, because you're smart enough, probably conclude that, hey, that wasn't just a stick that fell off the tree, right? That stick didn't just grow like that off a tree and then in a windstorm fall and it's just randomly just, oh, it's like a horse. No, you would conclude that, hang on a second, there's a creator behind this. Somebody designed this and dropped it here or put it here. Well, that's what our scientist was finding. He was finding the carved horse. He was realizing that creation, the natural world, has the fingerprints of God all over it. In his book, Sacred Pathways, Gary Thomas describes a number of pathways to God for Christians. And how many people have ever read that book? Put your hand up if you've read it, yeah? Okay, so some people have read it. The rest of you need to read it. In his book, Sacred Pathways, he's talking about how, you know what, when it comes to spiritual formation, when it comes to discipleship and growth and growing in God, we would call it knowing Jesus according to our new kind of vision. When it comes to knowing Jesus, there are various pathways that somebody can take towards God. And he argues that there's no one-size-fits-all approach to spirituality. That is why we all need to be feasting on God's word and we all need to be praying and all of that. Nevertheless, there are these various pathways to God that help us to connect with him. And it's different for different people because we're all different. And we're wired differently and we have different personalities. So for some people, their pathway to God is study. And they feel so connected to God when they study, not just scripture, but when they read works of theology, and then they read maybe works of philosophy, and they kind of think and pray on the deep things of God, and they engage their mind, and they actually find that it's a profoundly worshipful experience. Study is worshipful. J.I. Packer says that all theology ought to be for the purpose of doxology. What that means is that anytime we learn anything about God and learn something new about him, it ought to lead to doxology, to worship, not just making us smarter, because that doesn't really serve that much. And so that's the point for these people that study. They love it. It's a worshipful experience to them. Well, for other people, reading a book of theology is the driest thing you could ever do. Like, it's so boring. You would never do that. And it's because you're not wired that way. Doesn't mean you shouldn't study. But it's not your primary pathway to God. For other people, their pathway to God is when they're actually using their hands and they're serving. When they're actually out serving the poor or serving other people or doing things with their hands that actually help people. It's a worshipful experience for them because they feel they're being obedient and they feel like they're revealing God to people. For other people, they connect most fully with God through ritual and symbol. And so they love to be connected to the ancient rituals and symbols of the faith. And when they are, it speaks to them on a deep level. Whereas for other people, that just doesn't do anything. That speaks of ritualism and empty legalism, and they don't like that kind of stuff. You understand that there are different pathways to God, different things that awaken us to the reality of God, different ways in which we connect with him. Well, you've probably guessed that the pathway I'm going to sort of focus in on here today is the pathway of being outside of creation. There are some people who feel most alive and most connected to God when they're out in the wilderness, when they're out in creation. There are some people who love to go on prayer walks out in the country. Those people love to read their Bible outside. Those people love to pray when they're outside. If they're near the ocean, they love to sit on a rock and just look out to the ocean. And it actually speaks, the waves speak to them of God's majesty. And when they see a mountain, rather than just saying, oh, yeah, that's really nice. Actually, they look at the mountain and it does something within them. It stirs them to praise and worship because the mountain resembles something about God. They're not worshiping creation. Creation is driving them to worship God. And what the mountain speaks of is the steadfastness and the power of God. Well, many of us connect in more than one pathway, and I do. But one of my pathways is being outside. I connect to God through study also, but I connect to God outdoors. I love to worship outdoors. When I was studying at YOM in England, I would spend like 10 hours a day studying in the classroom. And sometimes I just needed to go outside, so I'd go out into the field, and I'd raise my hands, and I'd walk around, I'd breathe in the smells, and I'd worship Jesus outside, and it just brought something to my soul that was incredible. When I was the young adults pastor here, I took the young adults on a few retreats out in Cache Creek to be away from the highway and to be in the middle of God's creation. So in the morning, it was so fun to go out and read my Bible outside and just listen and observe and look. It did something in my soul. We go over to Vancouver Island, usually every September long weekend. And when we're there and we're sitting by the ocean, I love to sit on a rock, and sometimes I'll read my Bible or pray, and just, when we hike, It just does something for me. And some of you resonate with that, and others are like, no, that doesn't really do it for me. And it's because we're all different. Psalm 19 makes a lot of sense to those people. So where do we go, friends? What's the application today? Where are we headed on this teaching series for the next few weeks? Well, one of the ways in which we can live with our eyes wide open, one of the ways that we can awaken ourselves to God is by paying attention to the beauty around us. What I want to inspire within you through this teaching series, not just today, but the next couple of weeks too, is for you to begin to live your life a little more intentionally when it comes to some of these things. Our theme song for this series, I asked Matthew to teach you that song that we just sang right before the service, Awake My Soul. And as you may have noticed, you may have clued in as I began to read, but as I read Ezekiel 37, some of the words are in that song. God, resurrect these bones. So my prayer is that we would all awake our souls to God. My hope is that if you've been living in the spiritual wilderness, that you would find your way to the promised land of connection with God. That if your spiritual walk has been dry and barren like a bunch of dry bones, that you would awaken to the power and the activity of God's Spirit in your life. If you've been meandering through life with your eyes half shut, you would begin to open your eyes to the reality of God around you, and you'd start living with your eyes wide open. And one way is knowing that all of creation is God's handiwork, as we've seen in the passages today. His fingerprints are all over it. And you would begin to see God and hear God in the created world. That when you're out enjoying the beauty around you, that you would feel drawn to worship God. You would awake to the fact that His created world speaks. And so when you're out, the mountains speak of His majesty. And so when you're struggling in a difficult time in your life, the mountains speak to you about the steadfastness and the rock solidness of God. When you're going through relational dysfunction and you have been rejected and people are hurting you and you feel alone, when you're out in creation, the warmth of the sun on your face reminds you all of a sudden of the warmth of God's love for you. It does something in your soul. Or if you're gardening or whatever you do and you notice the intricacy on a leaf, all of a sudden it reminds you that, yeah, you know what? God cares about the direction the world is going in, and He's taking us somewhere. Absolutely. But God cares about the details too. And that means He cares about the very details of your life. So when you ask yourself, should I be praying about this? Is this prayer too small? No, prayer is too small. And all of it leads you to the worship and the praise and the adoration of God. When you walk out in the beauty around us, you are driven to conversation with God, that you pause your thoughts about this and this and this and this, and you invite Him into whatever you're doing. You acknowledge His presence, and you begin to listen to His voice. Many of you know John chapter 15, the vine, how we're supposed to be vitally connected to the vine, God in us and us in Him. Problem is, for so many of us, the only time we're really connected to the vine is our 15 minutes when we pray hurriedly in the morning or at night, maybe our small group when we have some prayer and study time on a Wednesday night, and maybe the hour or so when we're in church on a Sunday morning. But that's the only time, if you're honest. What this series is about is starting to live with your eyes wide open. So maybe you walk to work, or maybe you bike to work, or you walk to school, or you walk to the store, or whatever. And maybe you can decide, you know what, I'm gonna give this time over to God, this 10, 15 minutes, I'm going to give this time over also. And I'm going to allow God to speak to me, and I'm going to invite Him into that presence, and I'm going to quieten my mind, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to be one of the people that has ears to hear. I'm going to be one of the people that has eyes to see. And we begin to commune with God, and we awaken our souls. Our vision statement is to know Jesus and to make Him known. Well, this is one of the ways you come to know Jesus, by inviting Him into a new area of communion in your life. I'm going to ask the worship team to get back into place, please. A couple of weeks ago, I challenged you to maybe think about changing up the way you pray. Remember when we did Psalm 27? And I taught you how it can be used as a model of prayer to infuse faith into your prayer life. Well, if you've never done a prayer walk outside, or you've never read your Bible outside, or you've never worshipped outside, I'm going to encourage you to try it out. I'm going to encourage you to worship and do so. To live with your eyes open to the fingerprints of God in the created world. And on the back of the bulletin, if you just flip over, if you have one, at the very bottom of the sermon notes, I actually quoted that book title for you. And so if you've never read that book before, I encourage you to borrow a copy or buy a copy or something and read it. It's very, very interesting. And you might just want to read the chapter that I've referred to today about the created world, or you might want to read the whole thing, and you might find that you discover some new ways to commune with God that you never really thought of before. This is all about knowing Jesus. And this is something that we can do to learn to grow him. This is a new tool in our hand. We're going to lead, you'll probably notice we only did a couple of songs at the beginning of the service. Well, Matthew and I were talking, and the other pastors were talking about how sometimes, rather than just one song at the end, we'd kind of like to have a longer opportunity to respond. And so we're going to sing Awake My Soul, and I'm inviting you to use that as a prayer, that God would awake you in this season of this church, in this season of your life, and we're going to go into some more worship. Awesome.